the prophecy of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 24, and I would like us to read from the verse number 17 to the end of this chapter. But just as a quick, brief introduction of the prophecy of the prophet Isaiah, I would like first to read a few verses from the beginning of his prophecy. Isaiah is preaching to the children of Israel, and in the beginning, in the first chapter, after the title, the name of this prophecy or this book, verse 2 is telling us, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken." So the Lord has spoken this. "I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me." And then he compares the human beings, his children, with animals. And he says, "The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel does not know. My people do not consider." They had the name, the people of God. And then he tells them the message. "Ah, sinful nation, people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backwards. Why should ye be stricken anymore? Ye will revolt more and more." He says, "I will not discipline you anymore. You're just getting worse. The whole head is sick." And I think that's where it starts. Or from the heart. "And the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment," and so on. When we consider the beginning of his prophecy, we can somehow perceive what was the situation among the people of Israel, and why would the Lord talk to them in that manner, in that, so to say, style or that tone. Having that in mind, I think we will find it not as difficult to understand the passage that I would like us to read, and that is again chapter 24 from the verse number 17. "Fear and the pit and the snare are upon thee, O inhabitant of the earth. And it shall come to pass that he who fleeth from the noise of the fear shall fall into the pit. And he that cometh up out of the midst of the pit shall be taken in the snare. For the windows from on high are open, and the foundations of the earth do shake. The earth is utterly broken down. The earth is clean dissolved. The earth is moved exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall be removed like a cottage. And the transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it, and it shall fall and not arise again. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high, and the kings of the earth upon the earth. And they shall be gathered together, as prisoners are gathered in the pit, and shall be shut up in the prison, and after many days shall they be visited. Then the moon shall be confounded, and the sun ashamed, when the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion, and in Jerusalem, and before his ancients gloriously." That's the short passage. The following verses are somewhat more comforting and encouraging in the next chapter. And we'll stop here and let's take a moment, a few minutes, to turn to the Lord in prayer for his guidance and instruction. Heavenly Father, we want to thank thee, O Lord, for turning to us in grace and mercy, and reaching our hearts through thy word and the power, the gentle and mighty power of thy Holy Spirit, O Father. We thank thee, O Lord, for the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We praise thee, O God, for that judgment of thine accepted and executed upon the pure and holy Lamb of God, that we, O Heavenly Father, may receive from thee not only the outward change, but the inner change, the new heart and mind. And we pray, Lord God, our Heavenly Father, that thou lead us today by thy Spirit in our prayers, in our thanksgiving and praises, in our songs. O Father, in our reading and meditating upon thy holy word. For truly, O Heavenly Father, Thou hast appointed the time limits and the end of time for everything that has been created here upon the face of this earth. Lord God Almighty, here we often are surrounded by oppression that causes in our hearts depression. We are often surrounded by threats and hatred, and in our minds at times we feel confused and fearful. Gracious Lord Almighty God, we do desire Thy joys, Thy comfort, Thy encouragement. And we pray, O Heavenly Father, that Thou grant us that privilege in Christ Jesus our Lord and Savior, that we may rejoice in Thy Spirit. O Lord, we pray for that pure and holy joy which comes with Thy forgiveness. Heavenly Father, forgive us every disobedience, and Thou lead us into all obedience. Thou grant us, O Heavenly Father, not to be compelled to obey Thee, but rather, O Lord, to have a new heart that is longing for that pleasure and desiring to serve Thee and rejoicing in Thy goodness and mercy, O Lord, knowing that it is not us ourselves, but that Thy grace is working in us both to will and to do Thy will. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, help us to see that great battle. Help us to see the two roads and help us to realize, to understand the difference. That Thou, the Almighty Creator of the universe and the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Thou Thyself walking here upon the face of this earth in a flesh, in a body like ours, hast not desired and hast not chosen the royal palaces, the dainties of the rich, the luxury of material, earthly, and vanity abundance, but that Thou hast taken upon Thyself Thy cross, that Thou hast accepted being despised and rejected, and facing the threats and harm, and the hatred that was fatal, for they did hate Thee unto death. That Thou, O Heavenly Father, through Thy beloved Son, hast boldly and courageously, freely and peacefully proclaimed the judgment upon every sin. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, we pray for that new life in Christ to be renewed in us, to be created, to be, O Heavenly Father, made in the likeness of our Creator, our Savior. Gracious Lord, make us meek and humble. Make us patient and kind, compassionate, peace-loving and peacemaking. And make us bold and strong. Make us free, O Heavenly Father, free from human fears and walking in the fear of God, honoring Thee, respecting Thee, upholding Thy word in every deed, every step of the way, and also in our words, in our thoughts. O purify Thou us, sanctify our souls by the abiding presence of Thy Holy Spirit, and grant us, O Lord, to walk in the steps of the Savior. Lord, we know Thou hast said, whoever wants to follow Thee, let him pick up his cross, deny himself and all that he has on this earth, and follow after Thee. Heavenly Father, we often find ourselves unprepared for such faithfulness and love. And we remember that Thou hast promised that all those that forsake everything shall receive hundredfold and life everlasting. O Lord God Almighty, grant us the joy of Thy salvation to be so overwhelming, so strong, so delightful, that all the bitterness of fear and anguish will disappear. That our joys be Thy joys and our sadness Thy sadness. And that we ask and seek first Thy kingdom and leave everything in Thy hands, O Lord, just to receive Thy kingdom from Thy hands. To remember that Thy hands are marked by the spikes on the cross. But from these wounds, the holy and precious blood poured down upon the face of this earth to wash away our sins. O Thou glorious, Thou wonderful, Almighty God, help us in these days to be prepared, to be on guard, and not to delay. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, bless Thy word today in our hearts, And thou, O Heavenly Father, multiply thy words in our daily walk and make us faithful. Multiply the fruits of thy Spirit, O Lord, that we may encourage one another on the path of righteousness, that we may, O Heavenly Father, proclaim thy gospel and rejoice in the manifestation of that gentle and mighty power of thy Holy Spirit, delivering thy people and uniting thy children in the Spirit of Christ. True holiness, true fellowship, love and peace. O gracious Lord, glory, glory and honor to thy holy name. Great is thy goodness and thy mercy following us in all the days of our pilgrimage. Glorious art thou, O Lord, even in thy humility and thy suffering. Victorious in the battle that seemed to be so desperate, so hopeless to thy disciples. And yet, in that agony, in that measureless suffering, thou wast walking step by step toward that great victory. Until thy voice was heard, it is finished. And the veil of the temple was rent, and the new way to the most holy place was opened through the body that was crucified on the cross. Gracious Lord Almighty God, we thank thee for such measureless love that overcame all the hatred. Now we pray that that love of thine may so overwhelm us that we realize there is no other way to share that love but in obedience. Blessed be thy name forever. Amen. It's not always easy to understand and to explain why. We read a passage on the scripture sometimes and it just stays in and it keeps doing something inside. And we have to focus on it on and on. And I wouldn't be able to explain at this moment that Luke chapter 17, and the Lord was talking that as it was in the days of Noah. And I wanted to make that unfinished message a little bit more complete. So I read a few things about the experience of Noah back in Genesis chapter 6. And then flipped a few pages and read from Genesis 19, the days of Lot, to see what happened in those days. Because the Lord said just shortly, as it was in the days of Noah, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they got married, and I wonder if there were not many in those days just as today. The Lord had that in His purpose to say just a few words about something and then to let the people consider and think about that. And those that could not care less for His message, they would just take the few words and next moment forget them. And the others that were concerned and wondered, what is the message that this prophet of Nazareth told us? What is the word of God? What is the message to us in His words? They would probably go back and read the scripture. And if they didn't have a copy of the scripture, which was, I think, very common in those days, they would go to some of their teachers and ask them, tell us what happened in the days of Noah. So perhaps we can take some time today and read and see what will happen. See, the Lord talked about the days of His coming, the days of the Son of Man, or the day, one particular day, of the Son of Man. And then He gave this comparison, as in the days of Noah. And I think that this passage that I read from Isaiah 24, from the verse 17, such a terrible situation upon the face of this earth. And obviously He is not talking that much about the earth, the cliffs and rocks and valleys and canyons and so on, rivers and lakes, but He's talking about the humanity. At the end of this chapter 24, He says that the moon shall be confounded, the sun will be ashamed and so on. And I don't think the Son is a person to be ashamed or to feel shame, but this is like a parable. It has some meaning. It's telling us that there will be an awful situation within the mankind. Fear and the pit and the snare and so on. And I try to apply this to the time of my pilgrimage so far to see in what situation would that fit and how would that apply. And I realize that it can be applied to quite a few different situations. Fear and pit like place of suffering, and snare, that means being caught into something that you cannot get out of easily, is upon the inhabitant of the earth. And shall come to pass that he who fleeth from the noise of the fear. So what is the, you know, the Lord said you will hear voices about wars and rumors and this and that. You know, sometimes in the situation in the world, in one country or all over the world, the situation is such a threatening one and it looks so awful and terrible and it's coming and it's here and all the people live in fear, and then sometimes nothing happens. Just nothing. And at times, they are cheerful and joyful and they say there is peace in all of the world and there is nothing to fear, and then suddenly, catastrophe, disaster and so on. So there are many applications. But let's stop and think. In the days of Noah, they did eat, they drank, they were doing this and that. Well, Noah did too. His family did eat. I don't think they could fast and build that big ship. That wouldn't work that easily. I think that they ate very well and they worked hard. But there is a difference between Noah's path and the path of those other ones that are going to die in the flood. And so I would say that, yes, I myself did sense a great fear, the fear of the judgment of the Lord. He's coming and he's going to judge the whole earth, and the reward for or the wages of sin is death. And it's not just die and forget about everything, but it's everlasting death, awful thing. And the eternity is just terribly long time to spend it in hell. I remember for quite a while among the people that had something like, I should call that, or I could call that, the pretaste of hell. There was nobody to bother them. They had food, they had drink, they had raiment, they had just about all the basic needs. But the moment they were alone, nobody else was around them, they fell into such a despair and such a terrible condition that I looked at them and I said, well, they're tortured. Something is really causing them to suffer, something awful. I know other people, the moment they fell asleep, they start struggling and yelling and moaning and terrible things. Imagine something like that. Nothing more than that, just like that. A whole eternity and no hope of ever getting out of that. It's an awful thing. You know why these people felt like that? I realized they had no hope. They had no goal. And we are created in the image of God. And if, having that image, we have the substance inside of Satan, which is sin and death, we will be very unhappy. Unfortunate are those that somehow manage to convince themselves that they are happy in their sins. The awful snare in this life. I felt the fear of the judgment of God. And when I turned around and I wanted to escape, to get away from my sins, the next situation was like a pit. I suffered in my repentance. Somebody said that repentance is a blessed time, and there is a dimension that should be called blessed if it's leading on the right path. It's a good time, but it's an awfully difficult time. For me it was. I just cannot imagine anyone repenting. Oh yes, I was awfully sinful, but who cares? I repented. I just didn't see that. But it's an awful thing to see myself the way I am in the sight of God, under the load of my sin. Somewhere, I think in the prophecy of Isaiah, it says that all our righteousness is like a filthy rag. Then what is that part of my life that I know is not righteousness, that I know is evil, is bad? If you would not have known any of your sins, and if I shared all of mine with you, you wouldn't want to listen. You wouldn't stay here for long. But be kind and honest with yourself and think about you. And then we'll together seek the grace and goodness of the Lord. I'm not saying this to point the finger at anyone. It's just that the mankind in its sin looks so awful, just as awful as it is. That. I was in that suffering, in my repentance, in my struggle and so on. But then I realized I'm snared. I am snared. My habits are so strong and it's very difficult to get rid of them. Epistle to the Romans, chapter 7, where it talks about the struggle. I find in my members a different law that is contradicting the law of my mind. And there is a, I want to do good, but I do bad anyway. It's an awful situation. But then, verse 21, this passage that I read from Isaiah, and it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high, and the kings of the earth upon the earth. When I realized that the things that I valued, the sinful pleasures and the goals that I had set for me in this life before I turned to the Lord, that all of that was so high is actually leading to punishment, leading to destruction, I was released. All I needed from that snare is not to deliver myself, but to cry to the Lord and just to surrender to Him and to ask that His will be done first in my mind, in my heart, in my, oh yes, in my body too. And then the Lord can deliver. And this prophecy is not said just to make some people feel bad and then live in that feeling, or to be depressed and then remain in the depression. No, this prophecy is given like all the other prophecies to reveal to us that there is a solution, there is a Savior, there is the true God that has power over all these plagues coming upon the humanity, and we should just call upon His name and we'll be saved. Genesis chapter 6, the verse number 5, God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. See the difference between the people of God and the people of sin? We are plagued with some evil thoughts that we pray against and we strive to get rid of, and those that are reveling in sin are having those evil thoughts continually. See how faithful they are to their God? They don't think a little bit evil and then a little bit good and think evil for a few days and then fall into good thoughts for a moment. No, they keep it and they go on and it just goes on. Their God holds a very strong grip of their heart and mind. And it's usually done through pleasure, through enjoyment of evil things. We read here that they had those evil thoughts and evil hearts continually. I think this is one of the first records of repentance. And what the Lord did here, He's using our language to reveal to us what repentance is. What is the repentance? And as it was in the days of Noah, the Lord Jesus said, they did buy, they did sell, they did eat and drink. Only one thing, they did not repent. And that was the problem. They knew nothing about repentance. Now look what repentance is. The Lord is giving us an example here. It repented the Lord that He had made man on the earth, and it grieved Him at His heart. Repentance is a grief, grieving over what we have done. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping things and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. That is repentance. All that I did in my sinfulness, in my rebellion against the Lord, I'm going to destroy that. What's going to happen to me? I'm going to destroy myself by the grace of God. With the Lord Jesus Christ, I will die to the world and to the sin. With Christ, in baptism, we are buried with Him, that we be risen, a new man, and we walk in the newness of life, in the new creation, and so on. What repentance is just doing the opposite of what is the desire of the flesh. In repentance, we do exactly the opposite what is the desire of the flesh. If somebody hits me on one cheek, the first thing that I feel that he has at least two cheeks available to get what he deserves. But the Lord said, no, do the opposite. Just turn to the opposite. When Satan is coming and offering some sinful pleasure, what should be the reaction? Oh, how ugly. Don't smile at the sinners when they try to share a sin with you. Just show that you are dead to that. Let's say that I am in the process of repenting. I didn't turn away from sin all the time. Completely all the time. But I still feel tempting in my heart, desiring to sin, and yet in my mind I know it's bad. What am I going to do? Obey the desire, sinful desire, or obey the dictates or the teaching of the Word of God working in my mind and say, no, it's not enjoyable. It's ugly. It's awful. It's bad. That's what we sang in that song. Two ways, O man, are before thee here. One is narrow and one is broad and wide. The Lord Jesus said, there is a narrow way, there is a small gate, and only few find that. Why? Is it so hidden? Not exactly. As a matter of fact, many of those that wouldn't like to see it have to see it. But the truth of the Lord is shining upon that gate. And the blood of the Lord marked the path. He didn't promise flowers. He did give a lot of flowers, but He didn't promise to give us flowers all the way. He said, you get ready for suffering, you get ready for battling. Now stop and think. Is the life everlasting and peace with the Lord worthy of all suffering, of all battles, of all so-called sacrifices? Actually, it's not sacrificing. It's liberating ourselves from everything that separates us from the Lord. Now back to this passage in Genesis 6. Why? Or what is the purpose of repentance? When God is repenting, why did He do that? When God is suffering grief, why did He do that? Well, we know the cause. The sinfulness of the mankind is the cause. Verse number 8 is giving a glorious answer to this question. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That's the purpose. That's the goal. Why did the Lord Jesus Christ suffer such grief and such agony on the cross? Why? That we might receive the grace unto salvation. What is the purpose of our repentance? That we turn away from evil and that we seek that grace and receive that grace from the Lord. What is the grace unto? To deliver us from our sins, from the power of sin. See, sin is the oppression of the enemy. The power of Satan over our mind and heart. Satan is a weakling. He's like a roaring lion. He's awful and terrible and mighty and this and that. But he's a weakling. He has no power whatsoever over anyone that will not surrender to him. Once we gave him place in our heart, oh, he will clutch to it. He will not get out easily. Sin is almost like some poison. If that poison is sitting on a shelf somewhere, it's not going to harm us. When we take it, when we consume it, once it's inside, now it's powerful. Now it can destroy us. And what can we do? Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And look what are those great and wonderful, mighty deeds of God's servant Noah. He didn't heal the sick. He didn't open eyes of the blind. He didn't build palaces, especially cathedrals. He did not offer thousands of sacrifices like Solomon. None of that. And all these things had their purpose and place, and they fit into the history of the mankind in their own time and place. But look what Noah did. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations, in his life, in his work, in his pilgrimage. How? Noah just walked with God. He was not a rebel against the will of the Lord. He was just obedient to the Lord. That is the grace of God. How do we know that we are in the grace of God? If that grace is in our heart, in our life. And if I say, oh, I called, invited the Lord Jesus Christ into my heart, or I gave my heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, and now I'm forgiven and I'm happy all the way. Look at my deeds. Check my life. See how do I live day by day. And if I live in sin, all of that is just a story. Just a big lie. If I am saved, if I am delivered, I cannot enjoy sin. Now there is another lie. Some people say, well, I really hate that, but at the moment that's the only thing I can do. That's another lie. Just think about that. I hate to take this pencil. It's right here is a pencil. I'm giving an example. I need that pencil normally. But let's say I hate it and I don't want to take it and I just cannot resist it and my hand is going there and taking it. Ah, stories. Don't believe that. Why do we sin? Because we lust after sin. And let's face it, let's bring it to the Lord and confess that, and yes, that will take some grief and some crying. Noah found grace, and he obeyed the word of God. Verse 22 of this chapter 6 is telling us, thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. That's the grace of God. That's the clear indication that this man is in the grace of God. What did the other people do? They ate, they drank, they built, they sold, they bought, they just business as usual, only getting worse and worse every day. And Noah used all of his time, strength, and available means to do exactly what the Lord told him to do. Noah had no friends, at least not such good friends that would join him in his work. It's something very interesting. Way back when I was counting the years and recording all the years in the list of the names of the patriarchs and how many years they lived, I think I found out that Noah's father and the grandfather died that same year when the flood came. And I just wondered, if they died in the flood, isn't that an awful thing? That would be an indication that they were sinners. But if they died before the flood came, then I would hope that they were righteous people and the Lord took them away from the earth before the signs of God's displeasure and God's judgment came upon the rest of the humanity. Or just something to think about. Let's go to the Genesis 19. The few more words that I wanted to share with you about Noah were that in all this awful, terrible situation, first, on the earth there is an awful drifting away from the word of God and mixing with the world of sinfulness, and then a terrible perversion takes place in the mankind. And then after that perversion, violence and oppression, and the life on earth becomes an awful experience. And all of that time, instead of taking too much time to read the newspaper and see all the bad things that happen in the world, Noah is busy with his family. And they are building the ark and building the ark and building the ark. And 1 year passed and another one and 10 years and 20 and 30 and a century. And they keep building the ark. And the world is just as dry as it ever was until that last day. But that last day, even the sinners and their teachers and their great men of fame and the leaders and so on, and the leaders that they trusted in, they realized, oh, there is such a thing as flood. It's coming right down. It's coming down on this earth. And perhaps for a few days they try to shout their old stories. No, there is no such a thing. Everything is natural, or maybe it's just some kind of an evolution or something. I don't know what was their lie in those days. But in any case, they were against the will of the Lord. They didn't believe it. If they believed it, they would have joined Noah. And there would be many arks or one big one. But nobody joined him. There is a lot of opposition. There is an awful situation on this earth. And all that Noah and his family are focusing on, obey the word of God. And just keep building, building, building. And you know when the flood came? When they were ready. But let's turn that around. When were they ready? When the flood came. See, that's what the grace of God is. If we trust the Lord, we are ready now for His coming. If we obey Him, we are ready now for His program, whatever His program for us is. And for some of us, it can be a lot of suffering. Think about Joseph. Think about Daniel. Other great men. Why were they great? Because they passed through great suffering with the grace of God. By the grace of God. Well, think about Solomon. He had exciting days, joyful days, the days of abundance, the days of fame and glory, and then the days of doom. Idolatry, immorality, awful things. Such a wise man, such a fool. And look what happened to his son. Focus on the word of God. Keep the word of God and just follow that path. And let the world crumble. That's not my business. I'm not the owner of the world. I belong to my Lord. In Genesis 19, from the beginning of that chapter, we find that other example. As it was in the days of Lot. There is the opposite, or different example of Lot. Lot did not do like Noah. Lot's generations were not Noah's generations. Lot did not focus on the calling of the Lord. He focused on the pleasure of this life. It was more enjoyable to live in Sodom than in the tents out there in the fields. And that's obvious. When the tempest is upon us, when there's a lot of rain and cold weather and unpleasant weather, the tents are not such a great comfort. And look, Abraham in the tents was safer than Lot in the buildings of Sodom. Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. I imagine the gate of Sodom was the most imposing, the most magnificent building, the building where the government is sitting. And the condition of Lot's heart was very different than the condition of Noah's heart. Noah was busy doing the will of the Lord, and Lot only kept him from indulging in the awful sins of the world around him, but he didn't want to go very far from them. There was something attractive in that city of Sodom and four other cities, Gomorrah, Admah, Zeboim, and Zoar, the smallest one. Five cities, pretty soon to be destroyed, and Lot labored hard with the angels of the Lord to preserve Zoar, much to his distress later on. In the chapter 19 from the beginning, Lot was a godly man. He was a godly man. Even more, I think he was righteous. I don't know if we can separate godliness and righteousness. That would be difficult. And I don't think that either one could survive without the other. Being godly and unrighteous, it's an absurd, impossible. And being righteous without godliness, that wouldn't work either. Some people think it would. We have a lot of people that consider them righteous, and especially they highlight charity, doing goods, and this and that. And when you look a little bit deeper, maybe some of them are sincerely ignorant. But as I observed, I hope I'm not too judgmental, it seemed to me that their charity is advertising. They don't care for charity unless it brings them some exposure, some appreciation of the world, the people, like Pharisees. They were so prayerful. Actually, their prayers were empty. They're sitting there on the corner of the street and hoping that more people will see them, because corners, you have actually four directions, so everybody can see them. They're standing there for hours and supposedly saying their prayers. I don't know what they really said. The Lord said that's all that they receive as their reward. Either appreciation from the people or praise, or I think some people will say, look at that, he thinks we believe him. We know he's a hypocrite. Even righteous people are labeled as hypocrites many times. In this world, what would you expect of a real hypocrite? They might believe him for a time, but it doesn't go very far. Here we are in Genesis 19, and we see the example of Lot, a righteous man, a godly man, and then a very slack, slow man to do the will of the Lord. A man that gradually is drifting more and more into the world. But let's read that. Maybe I'm too much into saying how I feel about that. There came two angels to Sodom at even. These angels appeared like men, like travelers, like foreigners. And surely they were. I don't think angels are at home here, especially not in Sodom. And Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. Lot was among the, should I say, the dignitaries of the city of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. Lot is openly showing his respect and his admiration of these foreigners. They appeared to be, in at least, very godly, righteous people, decent people. And he said, behold now, my lords, listen to that way of addressing visitors, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house. Such a way of talking. I'm your servant. He never saw them before. These are unfamiliar people, but he noticed that they are decent and godly people, and he said, I'm your servant. Come in and be my guest. And tarry all night and wash your feet. Obviously, that was in the old times a sign of hospitality and an act of relieving the passengers, the travelers. Wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early and go on your ways. Lot did not realize, yes, they will rise up early, but they will not go on their way that quickly because Lot is going to hold them back. And they said, no, we will abide in the street. We don't want to be a burden to you. We'll spend the night here. Don't worry about us. But he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him. They kind of yielded to his urging them, and they entered into his house, and he made them a feast. So far, it's very similar to what Abraham did. Abraham met his visitors, only in Abraham's case they were three. And Abraham ran and he prepared a feast and he placed everything before them. And then he was standing there like a servant and serving them. But from this point on, there are going to be some differences. Abraham is out in the fields. Sodom is a city, Sodom and Gomorrah. And don't take this that I'm insisting that all Christians and believers should live outside of the city. It's not the case. It's the condition of the heart that I'm trying to point to. Before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round about, both old and young. All the people from every quarter. What an ideal democracy. Look how they, in unison, they vote for one thing. And that one thing is immorality, murder. Do we have some of that in our country? At least the majority. And what is the minority doing? Let's follow our passage. And they called, the Sodomites are calling unto Lot. And they said unto him, where are the men which came in to thee this night? Bring them out unto us. We want to molest them. We want to torture them. We want to put them to the worst shame that we can imagine. And we are going to enjoy that. And Lot went out. Look at that. Isn't that a sacrifice? Didn't he risk something for the sake of hospitality? He's going out. He shut the door behind him. Now he's out there facing his dear neighbors in Sodom. And he said unto them, I pray you, brethren. He's very respectful. He's pleading with them. Do not so wickedly. He's honest with them. He told them it's wicked. Do not so wickedly. And then he offers a sacrifice that is a sacrifice of despair. These words are not a desire and intention to really do what he says, but it is like something way similar to the great debtor that was not able to give what he owed to his master, and he cast him down to the ground. He said, have patience with me, and I'll return everything. No, he never will be able to return everything. But he's just begging for patience. And Lot says, behold, I have two daughters, virgins, young girls. I pray you, I'll sacrifice them to your demand and your request, to your whatever. I wanted to say beastly desires, but that would be an offense to the beasts. And he said, I'll bring them out. Just leave these men. They're my guests. Therefore, they came in under the shadow of my roof. And they said, stand back. These people are so obsessed with their evil desires, evil lusts, that they have no compassion whatsoever. They see Lot begging, even offering his daughters, the greatest treasure in his life that he could have had at that moment. And they said, stand back. That's something like they say, get away. And then they said to one another, he came here as a stranger, and now he wants to be a judge. Now we will deal worse with thee than with them. They're very bold, very threatening. And they pressed sore upon the man. What does that mean, pressed sore? He was powerless. What can he do? A whole bunch, a mob, surrounded him and grabbed him. And they came near to break the door. They really mean what they said in the beginning that night. The two guests opened the door, and they pulled Lot in. How come they didn't strangle him? I mean, the mob was holding Lot in their hands. But the moment that the two angels picked up Lot by the shoulders, the mob lost their grip, their power, their strength. They were surprised, I think. The two angels shut to the door. Instantly at that moment, all the people turned blind. Well, they were blind until that moment, but they could see their desired victims of theirs. But at that moment, they were blinded in such a way that they couldn't find the door. Now, that's the situation in Sodom. Now, being in such a situation, I would expect Lot to turn to the angels and to say, how can we get out of this place? Oh, no, 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 not at all. That's the kind of righteous and godly man Lot was. Oh, it's awful, it's terrible, but I do not think about that. Now, that's not repentance, and that's not the grace of God. The angels told him, the man said unto him, Lot, do you have anybody here outside this house? Son-in-law, sons, daughters? Whoever in this city, bring them out of this place. Last calling, last chance. For we will destroy this place because the cry of them has waxed great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. Now, how much are we like Lot? Do we see that the destruction is coming? That the Lord is going to destroy this world? That all the time that we have here is to be obedient to the Lord, to serve the Lord, to proclaim the gospel by our example, by our words and deeds and so on, that all the time that he has given us here is to get out of Sodom and Gomorrah and to go on his way. And Lot went out, and he spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters. And he said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. But he seemed as one that was joking around unto them. Why? I wonder why. I think by this time Lot must have been scared. By this time he must have been very serious. Maybe not, I don't know. But I think that he seemed so funny to them because he never practiced that before. He never witnessed to them before. He never told them, listen, you men, you are sinners. If you don't quit disobeying the word of God, you're going to be destroyed someday. This was something so unusual, something so strange to them. They never knew Lot bringing in such condition, bringing that kind of a message. If he did that many times before, and that night he went out and he said, man, this is the moment. The time has come, it's over. We are facing destruction if we stay here. Perhaps they would have taken it more seriously. I don't know. Just think about that. Well, so he came back empty-handed. And the morning is coming. And the angels hasten, they urge Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife, and the two daughters which are here, only four persons altogether, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. The angels are talking to Lot as a representative and say, lest thou be consumed. They didn't say, lest you, all four of you, be consumed. Lot is representing his family. He's the head of the family. But also, I think there might be another thing. When the Lord is talking to us with the tone of godly fear, he's talking to me. He's talking to one person. And that one person should have that as the most important thing in his life. I want to hear and obey. Yes, I want my wife. I want my daughters. I want my sons or sons-in-law or whomever I have. Everybody to be saved. But number one, I want to be saved. I want to be delivered. You know, when more people are fallen into mud, they cannot pull one another out? No. Only if I get out, if I manage to get out of that mud, I can extend a stick or a hand to the other one that is still in the mud. But if we are in deep water or in mud together, the moment I try to lift you up, I go down, just like that. They say, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. The message of the Lord is so clear. But look what is the reaction of Lot. And he lingered. Oh, what shall we do? I wonder what he was thinking about. My cattle in the field? Maybe he had some money in the bank. I don't know if they had banks like today. Maybe I need to collect something. A neighbor here or there owes me something. Unfinished business. There is only one thing important. Lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. But he lingered. And the angel, the man, laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth, and set him without the city. The Lord did not send a legion of angels, only two angels, and each angel had two hands, and one hand for each person. See, the Lord is providing always exactly what is necessary. The problem is that Lot lingered too long. He waited too long. It came to pass, verse 17, when they had brought him forth abroad, one of them said, escape for thy life. You're racing. You're running. Your life is in question. And if you don't realize, Lot, that by lingering, you cannot be delivered, you have to rush. It takes all of you to receive all the grace of God to be delivered from the iniquity of this city. And they say, escape for thy life. Look not behind. You have no time. If you look behind and you run forward, you're going to fall flat. Look not behind thee. Neither stay thou in all the plain, nor rest until you are out of Sodom and Gomorrah and to go on his way. Then the Lord of hosts will reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before his ancients gloriously.